let's go to our launching point this year. You know, we're doing John 3:16, but I'm sharing it this year out of the Voice translation. See, why are you doing that? That's what he told me. In the Voice translation, John 3:16, verse 16, it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. That's why Jesus is here. And that's why we are here, to rescue, not talk about, not condemn, not curse. If, folks, this year we really have to get the understanding that a sinner sins because he's a sinner and does not know any better, period. Whatever he or she is doing is what's acceptable in their realm of life. Our responsibility is to let them know there is another way. See? And we don't do that by bombarding them with words. We do that by allowing them to see us operate as children of the Most High God. Because when we do that, guess what they're going to have? Questions. They're going to want to know, how can you do that? How come you're not involved in these things? Why is it you never seem to have these issues? And once they do that, they are giving you permission to speak truth into their lives. But if they don't see a difference, especially if they hear you criticizing them, but if they don't see a difference, they're going to paint hypocrite, phony, fake, fraud. And they'll find something else to worship that appears to be true. So for me, as a Christian, as a pastor, I have to make sure that you fully understand truth. The Bible says we have to rightly divide the word. Now, when I was last with you, we were sharing a series called The Rough Road to Victory. And though it's not my intention, it appears this message will be part of that. Okay. But we know what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory." Who gives us the victory. That means he takes it from the devil and gives it back to us as a permanent possession. He always gives us the victory in Christ Jesus, but that road to victory is not always smooth. There's some very rough portions of that road. There's some very rocky, some very dangerous portions of that road that you'll have to endure. But if you stay on it, you are guaranteed a victory. Just like if you're in an airplane and you run into rough wind, you don't bang on the pilot's door and say, "Turn around, I'm going back home, this is too rough." I mean, you can get up and bang on the pilot's door and you will get off the plane. But you'll be in restraints. Okay. But I'm going to make a statement, and I'm not being insensitive. I'm just telling you the truth. See, there's some things that we have to deal with because God is not contrary to belief. God is not, there's some things God is not going to do anything to cause them to stop. He's not. Because he's already done everything and gave it to us. In Psalm 136, there are 26 verses to that psalm. Everyone ends with, "For his mercy endureth forever." Every line in Psalm 136 ends with, "For his mercy endureth forever." I mean, we sing songs about it. We get excited about it. But did you ever stop to think why his mercy has to endure forever? Because you're going to forever need it. So if we're going to forever need his mercy, that means we're going to always find ourselves in positions where someone needs to be merciful. But we don't look at it like that. We just said, his mercy endures forever, praise God, I'm good. Maybe not. Because there's this thing called tribulations, there's this thing called persecution that will come. Jesus, I mean, when I started realizing what God was saying to us, it was an eye-opener. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Not he that endureth for a couple of weeks and then I'll come and take care of it. He said, Deacon Kevin, "He that endureth to the end." The same means that person will be saved. Why? Because he endured to the end. He didn't give up. According to the Message Bible, he said, "In this world you'll have tribulations and trials and distress and frustration." One translation says sufferings. He didn't say you might have, he said you will. Now remember something. How many of you remember the account of Paul's thorn? You remember that? To say amen if you do. Amen. All right. What verse is it? Find me the verse where it says, "And God removed the thorn." I mean, you have Paul begging and pleading with God on three different occasions. "Take this thing away from me." And if he were like us, he's went through his list of everything that he's done on God's behalf. He said, "Come on, God, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I endured that, and I did this. Take this thing away." And God said, "My grace is sufficient." He gave Paul some understanding. But he never took, the Bible never says, you know, that the thorn dissolved. God, no, it became irrelevant because Paul understood that there was something much greater than what he was going through. And that was God's grace. And once he understood God's grace, what he was going through was insignificant. And it no longer stopped him. How many of you, we're going to do a quick experiment, okay? When I say go, I want you, in your mind, in your thoughts, I want you to count from 1 to 10. But with your mouth, I want you to recite the alphabet. All right? So when I say go, you're going to think 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and say A, B, C, D, E, F at the same time. Okay? 1, 2, 3. All right, so raise your hand if you're able to do both. Well, he's unique. He's my grandson. No. But see, folks, you can't be thinking one thing and saying something else. There's going to be some confusion in that process. And that's where we find ourselves. We'll know, okay, I need to speak God's word, but, And then we start looking and we start thinking about all of the circumstance, all these circumstances, and the words that come out are jumbled. You don't know where you are. Why? You don't understand. You're fighting for understanding in the midst of the battle. You want to understand, why are you going through this? And I keep thinking about that and saying, would you feel better if you knew why? I mean, if you're in a fight and someone is just beating the tar out of you, excuse me, beating the tar out of you, okay, would it make you feel better if you understood, well, I should have practiced more, I should have trained, you don't care, you just want it to stop. Well, some of the things, some of the attitudes that we've had about the word has really clouded our understanding. See, I always hear people talking about, you know, when am I going to get my breakthrough? And they haven't even experienced a crack through. You know, you remember that movie in Jurassic Park? They fell on the glass and the glass just started cracking. Well, you haven't even seen the crack. And you're wondering, God, what's going on here? You know, it seems that no matter what I do, this thing still happens. Well, it's a lack of understanding on your part. Jesus told us in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 13, 19, in the parable of the sower, he told us that the enemy can't take away the word that we understand. Now, he didn't say it that way. He said, if he who hears the word and understandeth it not, then comes the evil one that snatches away the word that was sown in your hearts. So that has to mean if you understand it, he can't touch it. So if we find ourselves being touched like that, it's because we are not understanding the word. Because if we understood the word, we would understand. We would have the understanding as to why things happen. Persecution comes for the word's sake. Period. Doesn't come because you were bad boys and girls. It came for the word's sake. It came to cause you to separate yourself from the word. That's why stuff comes. We have to, and it comes because you're in the world. And that's just part and parcel with being in the world. Stuff happens. Our attitude needs to be, so what? I have the victory. And there's some other things that I have. So I'm going to share with you two areas where we just miss it. And we don't realize that we're missing it, but it's in our understanding. Now, I promise you, I'm not a heretic. I'm not an impastor. You know, I'm just telling you, like it is, based on the way God told it to me. Because regardless of how nice that song is by Brother Kurt Franklin, your life is not in God's hands. It's in your mouth. It's in your actions. It's in your belief. Based on God's word. In Mark 11, 23 and 24, it says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall do what? Believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." And we take that and we have this notion that all we have to do is sit back and wait Lord, I believe I receive. And poof, it's done. See, waiting for God to move on your behalf is Old Testament, not New Testament. Old Testament says, wait on the Lord. We still sing that song. Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed. Then, well, I already told you the most famous one. Wait upon the Lord, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But that was before the church age. We need to understand that. That was before Jesus came and empowered us. That was before the Holy Ghost was here. That is before we were informed that all things are possible to them that believe. That was before we were called to, that we were instructed to call those things that be not as though they were. That was before that time. So all they had was wait on the Lord. And so you're applying, when you apply Old Testament principles in a New Testament era, you're not getting Old Testament results. You're getting no results. You're getting frustrated. And you're not understanding what's going on because as far as you're concerned, I'm speaking the word. And you are. But we're in a different age. We're a New Testament church. We're a New Testament people. And God expects us to deal with these things because he's empowered us to do so. See, we have to understand, that's the first thing, we have to understand that we're a New Testament church. Here's the second one. And this one is a biggie. Now I'm being serious. So just brace your emotional self. Okay. Here's the second one. Excuse me, one more. We think that all we need is faith. That's what we think. All we need is faith. We tell people, you need to have faith. And they do. They do need to have faith. Just hear me out. Faith is vital. But faith by itself is not enough. Faith is vital. But by itself, it's not enough. I'm going to show you the principle first. Go to Luke 6:38. Everyone say, he's showing us the principle. Right. And this scripture has gotten a lot of you in trouble. Let's read verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Well, we always use this scripture, and we focus on it, and focusing only on that scripture has gotten you into trouble. And it's caused many to cut back from giving or stop giving because they haven't experienced give again unto me. They haven't experienced that part. And they say, Lord, I'm giving. Your word says if I give, it shall be given again unto me. I'm giving. I'm even giving sacrificially. So what's happening? Punch your neighbor, say, get ready. This is the good part. Okay. See, in the beginning of this particular chapter, You know, Jesus, he healed the man with the withered hand, and he dealt with nonsense from the Pharisees, and he prayed to God all night. Then he had to share some things with the disciples. He had to warn some folks about some things. But then we get down to verse 27. Just follow me along here. You have verse 27? It said, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Verse 31. "And as ye would that men should do you, do ye also to them likewise. For if we love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again." Verse 36, he says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Then we get to give. But we don't look at love your enemies, be merciful, judge not. We don't look at all of those things. We look at giving. You can give all you have and not love people, and you won't get a thing in return. Because you have to do all. You can't just pull out a scripture and say, "That's it. I'm doing that." What about everything else that goes along with it? And that's where too many of us are. We're giving and we're judging. We're giving and we're condemning. We're giving and we're operating in unforgiveness. So the principle is there's more to it than just what you read. There's much more to it. And so when we start thinking about faith, there's more to it than just operating in faith. Because if there wasn't, the Bible would just say, "The just shall live by faith." Closed. I mean, because if that's it, there's nothing else to talk about. But the Bible has many more things to say about it. Where do we want to go? It's funny, in Luke 6:38, before you get to giving, there are at least 10 other things you should be doing. And if not doing it, faith is vital, folks. Don't misunderstand me. But by itself, it's not enough. Look at James 2. I'm going to share this out of the Amplified Bible. I'm going to read it quickly because I want to read verse 14 to 26. "What is the use, profit, my brethren, for anyone to profess to have faith if he has no good works to show for it? Can such faith save his soul? If a brother or sister is poorly clad and lacks food for each day, and one of you says to him, 'Goodbye, keep yourself warm and well fed,' without giving him the necessities for the body, what good does that do? So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds, and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power, inoperative, dead. But someone will say to you then, 'You say you have faith and I have good works. Now you show me your alleged faith apart from any good works, if you can, and I by good works for obedience will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. So do the demons believe and shudder in terror and horror. Are you willing to be shown proof, you foolish, unproductive, spiritually deficient fellow, that faith apart from good works is inactive and ineffective and worthless? Was not our forefather Abraham shown to be justified, made acceptable to God by this, but by his works when he brought to the altar as an offering his own son Isaac? You see that his faith was cooperating with his works. His faith was doing what? Cooperating with his works. And his faith was completed and reached its supreme expression when he implanted it by good works. And so the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, believed in it, hereto trusted and relied on God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, as conformity to God's will and thought and deed. And he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified, pronounced righteous before God through what he does, and not alone through faith, through works of obedience, as well as what he believes. See also that Rahab the harlot, was she not shown to be justified, pronounced righteous before God by good deeds, when she took in the spies and sent them away by a different route? For as the human body, apart from the spirit, is lifeless, so faith, apart from its works of obedience, is also dead. See, God, the Amplified Bible used the term good works and works of obedience. Faith and believing will do not a thing for you if they are not accompanied by good works or works of obedience. Too many of us use faith to do what we want, and it's not working because what we want is not authorized by God. So there's no obedience there. There's no desire to do it God's way. And like I said, no matter what you do, you can't break out. And the reason you're not breaking out is because your faith is dead. I believe. I didn't say I didn't believe. Where are the accompanying good works? Where just like give and it shall be given, there are other things that need to take place before you get to that point. So really the question is, and the question I had when God was sharing this with me on Friday evening was, okay, God, what are the good works? What do you consider good works? Go to 2 Peter. Please. And as I've shared with you a number of times, when anytime I come before you and I'm sharing any scripture, I have read it in every translation that I could find. I don't care how long it is, I just sit there and I just read through all of them and find out which one God wants me to share. Or does he want me to share it at all? But he wants me to share this in the Living Bible. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 10. Goes, for as you know him better, he will give you through his great power everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares his own glory and his own goodness with us. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings he promised. For instance, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us his own character. Those are things that God has promised us. Verse 5 in the Living Bible. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. The title of this message, More Than Faith. I haven't lost my mind. That verse is in the Living Bible. The King James Version says, giving all diligence. Well, diligence is defined as, listen to this, constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. It is persistent exertion of body and mind. So the King James is saying, you have to give this thing everything you've got. Spiritually, physically, mentally, financially, everything you've got to put into this. So giving all diligence. Add to your faith. That's what it says. With everything you got, add to your faith. Faith is the foundation. We need to understand that. Faith is the base ingredient. Like every recipe has a base ingredient. You want to make, you know, beef stew, you got to have a stock. Well, I mean, you'll make a soup, you got this, got to be a stock. There's a base ingredient. You know, if you want lemon pie, you need lemons. If you're going to make a lemon meringue pie, don't come up there with apples. You know, I've never had an apple meringue pie, but I'm not opposed to trying it. But it's the base ingredients. Bible says without faith in God, you have no foundation, because it says without faith it's impossible to please God. So you have no foundation on which to base your beliefs or your character. That's why you can't believe, you can't please God without faith. He doesn't know who you are. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. You start out with faith, and then you take faith and you add to it goodness. What is good? Moral excellence. Moral excellence. How can I have moral excellence? Because you believe that God said that's the way you should live. And you have faith in God. And if you have faith in God, you can have moral excellence. You should. There's no reason not to. But the verse continues, and that's not enough. So, okay, I have faith in goodness. That's not enough either. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what he wants from you. So you're practicing moral excellence. In your practicing of moral excellence, you understand that you need to spend more time with God. And when you spend more time with God, he shares more things with you, and your knowledge of him increases. And your understanding of how he operates increases. Because you've done what was good, what was morally excellent, because you added that to your faith. And now you have some substance growing here. Remember, Hebrews 6 says, if you have to believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, well, you will find that out as you increase your knowledge of him. So if you're diligent and you're seeking him, it's because of your goodness, your moral excellence. Next, you have to learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have his way with you. This is talking about self-control, which will lead you into being patient. I have faith. I've added moral excellence. I've increased my knowledge of God. Now I have to make sure I operate with self-control. Well, how can I do that? Because I have knowledge of God. And I understand that God has equipped me. I understand that I can choose. I no longer have the sin nature. I can choose not to do this thing. I can do that. I don't need anybody else. I don't need to fall on my face and say, God, please take this away from me. I can simply say, God said, go over here, not over there. I'm going over here. It's that simple. And because of that, this may be a longer way. Because I want to get back to the podium. But if God says, go over here, and I now have self-control, And because I have self-control, I'm patient. So it doesn't matter to me if it takes me a little longer, but I'm going the way God told me to go. And I can only do that if I'm patient. If I'm not patient, I just zip right where, fastest route, I'm going. And justify it. Hey, even the shortest distance between two points is straight line. So it can't be God sending me all around here. But if I stay patient and I stick with what God said and stay on his path, guess where I wind up? Right where I wanted to be. I should say right where he wanted me to be. But I went his way. See, it's not, what difference does it make? I got there. You didn't go the way he told you. See, I didn't know that as I'm going along this way, I was going to encounter someone who was going to bless me, who was going to share a word or something with me that God knew I needed, and he knew if I just took a straight line back, I wouldn't encounter. So what God set up on his way, on your path, to help you get to where he wants you to go, you avoid because you have no self-control and you're impatient. Thank you. You have faith. I know it's God that told me. But you have no self-control. You didn't add goodness. You didn't add moral excellence. You didn't add knowledge of God, because if you added that, you'd know if God said go that way, that is the best way for you to go. We have to stop doing God like we do our GPS systems. It will. It'll map out a route that makes no sense to us whatsoever. None. And we don't follow it and get stuck for 2 hours in traffic. Why? We don't have a satellite that lets us know what's going on up ahead. But the GPS system does. So it even says to you, new route based on traffic. And that's what it says. And we'll choose not to listen. It's like, I just got to get stuck in traffic. No. You know what we say? I believe by the time I get there, the traffic will be cleared. How many times does that work for you? Because God, let's think about this. If God knew the traffic was going to be clear when you got there, why would he tell you to go a different way? But when you have knowledge of God, you understand those things and you just listen because you have self-control and you're patient. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have to exercise patience sooner or later. Either you're going to exercise patience and take the route God told you, or you're going to have to exercise patience because you didn't, and you wound up getting stuck even longer. And then you're beating yourself up. I should have listened to God. Yeah, you should have. But you didn't. Okay. So now you have to deal with it. Something that God did not intend for you to have to deal with. He knew you were, but it wasn't his. You say, well, my steps are ordered. Yeah, but sometimes you don't follow orders. That's the problem. So you have to add self-control and patience. Hebrews 6:12 says, "Be ye not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Folks, that's letting us know, and we have to start looking at the word this way, that's letting us know that if we are not followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, we're not going to inherit the promises. Because if we're not following those who are faithful, we're going to be following those who were unfaithful. And we're going to reap the rewards of unfaithfulness. And that's not what we intended. That's not what we want. But that's what we get because we think just faith is enough. So now after you've added, you've developed self-control and patience, that makes it possible for the next step, which is, according to the Living Bible, to enjoy other people and to like them. Hunt your neighbor and say, he's really talking about you now. Tell him, say, because I love everybody. To like other people and enjoy them. God, you must not see what they're doing. He says, I see exactly what they're doing, and I've equipped you. Now, what are you going to do? The other translations call it brotherly kindness. See, instead of, how many of you know, without a shadow, you absolutely know that those folks that come to you when you're on the ramps and things at the highways offering money, as soon as you give it to them, they're going to run right out and buy drugs. But don't raise your hands, but how many of you thought it? And because of that, you didn't give. Don't enjoy the people. There's no care for people. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And I looked up the word neighbor because I wanted to believe it meant the people that live next door. No, I was stunned when I found out what that means. It means anybody whom you have a chance to meet. Now, is there any person living on this planet that there's not a chance we might meet them? No. Because you don't know where God's going to send you. So if the person is on this planet, they're our neighbor. And God expects us to love them. To love them. Actually, I said that wrong. He expects us to care about them and for them. Because out of that care will come love. See, it's not I love you so I care about you. I care about you so I love you. Why? Because what I can do for you is best expressed in my love for you. Not my care. I could care about you and, you know, send you to a program and stand in agreement with you that they'll accept you and everything will be fine. Or I can love you and treat you like you're one of my own. But they're a stranger. So are you. We've been adopted. We've been grafted in. God could have left us out. But he didn't. He sent his son to die for us. The least we can do is die to self and love the same people that Jesus so loved. God, he hasn't asked us to die for them. But he certainly asked us to care for them and to love them. But that's not going to be possible unless you have patience. And see, sometimes I think I know the patience is really for us because when you think about it, who is really unlovable? But the excuse we use that they're just unlovable. Really? So that means Jesus didn't die for them. Oh, yes, he did. So they must be lovable. We say, well, you know, you can't hug a porcupine. Why are you seeing them as that? See them as a teddy bear. But let's say they are truly a porcupine. But you've learned patience and endurance. So you'll keep hugging them even though it may be uncomfortable for you. But because you know it's part of God's will for you, because you've increased your knowledge of God, you hold on to them and you are not letting them go just because it's uncomfortable. Because you care about them, so you love them. And you want the same thing for them that God wants. And if they try and pull away, you may tighten your grip, causing you even more discomfort. But your love won't let you let them loose. You have to have that kind of compassion for people. And it's only going to come because of the self-control and the patience and the moral excellence, you know, all of those things that we have added to our faith. Bible gets very specific as to the purpose for all of this. Verse 8, back in 2 Peter, says, the more you go on this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, but anyone who fails to go after these additions to faith is blind indeed, or at least very short-sighted, and has forgotten that God delivered him or her from the old life of sin, so that now they can live a strong, good life for the Lord. So, dear brothers, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen, and then you will never stumble or fall away. Then, after you have added those things to your faith, you'll never stumble or fall away. So that has to mean that if all I have is the base ingredient, faith, I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall away. Because I haven't developed the qualities that help me sustain my faith. I don't have the knowledge of God, so I can't keep saying, no, this is what God said. I know it. He said it in this verse, in this verse, in this verse, and this is what he's done in my life. So no matter what it looks like, I'm sticking with what God says. If you haven't developed that knowledge, you won't do it. And you'll fall away from your faith. I want to read these verses, same verses, in the Amplified Bible. I'm not going to take as long to do it, though. Excuse me. It says, by means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers, partakers of his divine nature. For this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, excellence, resolution, Christian energy. Christian energy never gets tired. And in exercising virtue, develop knowledge, intelligence. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, endurance. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness, piety. And in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love. Or you could say the God kind of love. Now listen to this. For as, not if, as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, that means you can't have too much patience. You can't have too much knowledge. You can't have too much control, self-control. As these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, they will keep you from being idle and unfruitful unto the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind, spiritually short-sighted, seeing only what is near him, and has become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. Because of this, brethren, be all the more solicitous and eager to make sure, to ratify, to strengthen and make steadfast your calling and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble, you will never fall. Never. Ever. If you have faith, and you do, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love should be abounding in you. Do you have faith? Then all of those other qualities should be abounding in you. You can't have too much of them. You can't. These are the good works, folks. These are the good works that are supposed to accompany our faith, keeps our faith from becoming dead, lifeless, unproductive, unfruitful. They're works of obedience. God wants us to continually live in his exceedingly great and precious promises. But we have to get rid of this mindset that God is in control and he'll just take care of everything. No, we have responsibilities. And one of them is to know and to understand that to obtain these gifts, we need more than faith. Faith without works is dead. So when you're on that rough road to victory, our faith should never be alone. Wherever faith is, it should be accompanied by moral excellence, increased knowledge, self-control, patience, kindness, and the God kind of love. And we'll never fail. In anything that we're told to do for God, we will never fail. Because we understand that we need more than just faith. We need more than just faith alone. I'm going to unhook right now because I want to keep going. But I think you got what God wanted you to get today. Yes, the just shall live by faith, but that faith remains alive and active by adding all of those other things to it. Now, we've already demonstrated and are demonstrating that faith by itself is not enough. Because if it did, nobody in here would have any cares, any worries. Everything would be going on. Even though there's stuff that comes, it doesn't affect you negatively. Because you understand that it's only here to try and take away the word, and you are not giving up the word for this thing. I mean, that's just the way it is. Well, now's the time to just take that, keep taking it up another notch and another notch and another notch and another notch. Never get to the place where you think, okay, I got it. No, you don't. See, what happens is a situation will come and we'll get an answer and we will get it for that thing. What we do is we'll take the answer for this right here and try and use the same thing over here, and it doesn't work. Why? Different situations. How am I supposed to know? Aha. You increase your knowledge of God. And you go to him and he'll say, for this situation, this is what you do. And you can ask him if you want, but Father, last time I did that, he said, I understand. But as you already found out, that doesn't respond to what you said. It will respond to this. And then you speak the right words in faith and you get the results. See, sometimes we believe in God for healing, And God is, and you're saying, Lord, what word do I stand on? Because you're confessing all the healing scriptures. And God may say, I want you to meditate on going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're like, well, God, yeah, if you heal me, I can go and do that. He said, no, I want you to keep confessing. I'm going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so you start confessing that. Next thing you know, the doctors are looking at you and saying, I don't understand. This thing is reversing itself. But you've been spending years confessing the healing scriptures. But that's not what God wants. When you increase your knowledge of him, you understand those things. Because you've added them to your faith. As was ever, and you can see this is very, very personal to me. Because everything that you do, when you leave here with this, I'm going to have to give an account. That's why, God, did I share this with the people the way you want it? Do they understand it? You're that important to God and to me. You are that important. I'll stand here and I'll say to you things that are contrary to what's been accepted for centuries. But if the word reveals something different, that's no different than the revelation that came, the just shall live by faith. That was contrary to everything else that was being taught. But this isn't really a new thing. These passages have been in the Bible for as long as there's been a Bible. We just haven't been reading them that way. Bible, the King James says, add to your faith. Which leads for another very interesting thought. Your faith, it's not that your faith needs to grow. There's some stuff that needs to be added. That in addition to faith, you also have all of these things. Makes your faith more effective. As Pastor Clinton would say, Selah. Pause and think calmly on that. But don't think too long, because there's work that we have to do. Let everyone bow your head, please. Father, we just stand humbly before you. And we thank you. I know I told you that I don't want to be a quote-unquote deep pastor. Some of the things that you said today were kind of deep. But you give us the understanding because they're necessary. And you've backed it up in your word. Faith by itself is not enough. There needs to be the good works of obedience, and you identified them to us. And you also let us know that we have to look at the whole scriptures and stop pulling out one or two and trying to make them work for us when we haven't met the conditions. We understand that your love for us is unconditional. And now we understand that there are some conditions to your promises, to your benefits. And we thank you, Lord, that as we add moral excellence, steadfastness, brotherly love, godly love, discipline, patience, as we add them, we'll stop stumbling along the way and we will never fall. And the world will see a group of people who are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, operating under the divine, exceedingly great and precious promises. And then we will truly be allowing our light to shine. And men will see our good works and they will glorify you in heaven, which means they will come into the kingdom. which is really, that's what we want. Show us the ways, Lord, that we're to love everybody. Remind us, Lord, when we've stepped in the pathway of unforgiveness, so we can immediately change direction and walk in the forgiveness, the same love that you show towards us. And we thank you, Lord, for every opportunity to demonstrate that all the qualities, all the good works that are to accompany our faith are abounding and productive in each and every one of us. And we thank you for that now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.